And Psalm 14 again tonight. And Psalm 14 tonight, part two, is peace and forgiveness. There is peace in forgiveness. Now, I had stated last week in part, at least in part one, that a refusal to forgive others will always keep us chained to that person and that incident until you or I truly forgive from the heart. And the scriptures are clear that the one offended is to take the first step. We say, well, they offended me, they need to take the first step. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we take the first step. Now, you can't apologize for something you didn't do, but you can go to them and you can certainly inquire of them, have I offended you that's caused you to respond the way you did to me? And they may say, no, I just don't like you. Or who knows what they might say. But the truth of the matter is you take the initiative and you seek forgiveness. And if you've done nothing wrong and they still refuse to enter into the forgiveness relationship there, then you know what? God will deal with them. But don't put yourself in a position where God has to deal with you if you're the more mature one than another individual. So our forgiveness is not predicated upon if the offender takes the first step seeking to be forgiven. We must never forget that it was our Heavenly Father who took the first step in forgiving us. He was who took the first step. He reached out to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So in point one, forgiving those who do not deserve it, in Psalm 14 and verse 1, says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So David's getting ready to make a particular point, and that is that he has observed those who were his enemies. And he said, he's thinking to himself that really a Christian wouldn't be doing those things. Someone who loved God wouldn't be doing the things they do. They wouldn't have such a hatred, or they wouldn't try to overthrow. I mean, David spent all his time running, refusing to take matters into his own hand when it came to Saul, though he had several occasions to be able to do so. He said, I will not touch God's anointed. And so he's probably can't understand, okay, why are these people so wicked? Why are these people so vile? And so on. But so the important thing, though, from point one is to never look at another person and judge them unworthy of our forgiveness. As the redeemed of the Lord, we did not deserve God's grace, God's mercy, let alone God's forgiveness. We didn't deserve it. What have we done? Now, I'm sure there are some people who think that God's quite fortunate to have them in the family of God. And I know with such arrogance, I'm not sure they're in the family of God. But B, forgiveness does not mean a carte blanche. On trust, we said, and nor does trust determine whether we forgive others. So as to the offender, they need to realize that they have to re-earn or reestablish the offended trust, as we had looked at in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Again, it's in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. The word bringing forth meet fruit for repentance means corresponding to. Now, this might really be more appropriate if someone has been lying to you, someone has been stealing from you, if someone has committed adultery within a relationship of marriage. Then that individual is going to have to understand that it's going to take a little bit of time to put two and two together and to be able to get that trust back where it once was. And so that person has to understand that, and that's why it's good to go to a counselor, because a counselor would tell them right off the bat that, listen, you know, you have broken the trust with your spouse, and you need to work on this. You need to get that trust back. And it doesn't happen in a week. Just because you simply said it doesn't change it. But at the same time, the one who is offended also have to realize you can't keep picking at it. If you said you've forgiven them, then you let it go. And that other person is important. And that's why, again, counseling for something like this ought to be somewhat of a long term. It ought not to be just a couple of sessions with a preacher, but just to see how things are going, see how things are working its way along. And so, by God's grace tonight, number two is forgiving is to be given as it was received. In Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, remember, the psalmist is writing this. So this psalm was written in a different millennium. Can you imagine what God sees in our day, in our age, as he looks down from heaven? I don't really suppose that things are any worse, but it's still continuing. And to us, it seems to be getting worse. But by the same token, what God sees, he's seeing from way back in the days of Noah, when God had him build an ark, because the people were continually, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, they were just vile, filthy, wicked in their thoughts and their actions and whatever else. So I'm sure that things are probably getting to that particular point in this particular day and age, but it won't be the first time. So probably pretty much the same thing as sin is sin. And there are no different sins today as there was in David's day. Now, we may have new ways of airing it out or dealing with it, but sin is still sin. I mean, adultery is still adultery, right? There is no new form of adultery. There's no new form of fornication. There's no real new form of lying or cheating or being dishonest or speaking guile or exercising hatred. Pride is pride, and it's been that way all throughout the fall of Adam. So God saw foolish people living their lives as though God did not exist or couldn't see, and what they were up to. And I think it kind of goes back to what Jack had said there a little bit when I was thinking when he said that according to 2 Peter chapter 3, somewhere right around verses 4 and 5, Peter addresses the fact that some people said, well, you know, what's the big deal? Things have been going, I'm paraphrasing this, big deal, things have been going like this ever since whenever. So they're simply, again, this attitude of nothing's changed. So they were beginning to back off from the excitement and the enthusiasm of the faith that they once had. And, of course, that's also been taking place as well as in America. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, not a reference necessarily to the types of sin as much as it is sin's perverseness and what's the other word I'm looking for? Pervasiveness. So there's two things that were taking place in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, which I think is also taking place again here today because the Bible said it would in the last days. So as we're marching down that road to the last days, Dr. Curtis Hudson. He had a real special request. I don't know if anybody ever knew this, that he had a special request that when he was buried, that he'd be buried to his alongside of his old pastor's tomb grave. And someone asked him, why do you want to be buried to him? He said, well, he had the New Schofield, and he says, and I had the King James Bible, and although the other one was supposed to be, but it's been certain changes here. And he says, I just wanted to, when the rapture occurred and he popped out and I pop out, I just wanted to look at him and say, what do you think about this? So, if you know someone who's unsaved or who is saved and doesn't believe in a rapture anymore, and you know what? The Sadducees didn't believe in a rapture. Sadducees didn't believe in angels. I guess we're not Sadducees, we're Pharisees. Hopefully not in the context, the way we should be, not the way they were. But anyway, God was able to see the contents of their heart. You and I can't see. We can be standing at that doctor from out there in, Illinois? It'd be Michigan. Because he lived in the town where Buttigieg is the mayor, if I'm not mistaken. 2,100 fetuses he had stored. What a demented individual. But you know, when you get into that kind of a lifestyle, it's a lifestyle that is directed by the spirit of Antichrist. And wickedness abounds. And you really don't know who's standing in front of you, who's standing behind you in a line somewhere. You have no idea who's sitting alongside of you in an airplane or on a train or on a bus for that matter. Because all we can do is see the exterior. Now, you actually may be a little bit surprised. Some people may actually look a part, who if you talk to them, it may not be that way at all. But others who may not look a part of wickedness and, they're dressed and maybe classy clothes and whatever else it is that they might have on. But we have to understand that we can't really see their heart. But God sees the heart. And so God saw foolish people living their lives as though God didn't exist. People living like that today as though God doesn't exist. I think there are a lot of Christians out there who live in their lives today not expecting the Lord to return, or not expecting, well, maybe they think they got a long, long time, and of course, we're going to meet the Lord sooner or later. And we may go home to be with the Lord before the rapture ever occurs. But at some point, we're going to meet the Lord. Amen? So you better be ready, regardless of whether you think the rapture is 100 years or 200 years, or whether it's 100 hours away or 100 minutes, for that matter. So in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, again, he saw the wickedness of men. And he saw some things. He saw the source of it, if you will. So God was able to see the contents of their heart. Their entire being was corrupt. As we see the same escalation today, and how much more so in the days and the years until Jesus comes. 2 Timothy, if we can just turn there very quickly, 2 Timothy. Oh, well, let's say on the way there, let's stop at Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew chapter 24 has a lot to do with the last days. So in chapter 24 and verse 22, verse 21 says, "For then shall the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." Now, the rapture is going to occur well before that. But he says there, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, for those days shall be shortened." So he's warning that there is going to come a time period. Now, based on a few scriptures in the Bible, and because of the words that are used there, we're going to be raptured out. With every belief that we've got that is going to happen, going to take place. 2 Timothy 3:16. Well, you people can't be there already, can you? Again, these are all scriptures we're all pretty well familiar with. But it says here, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Then men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers to those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." And he says, "From such turn away." So God's given us a broad way of identifying who these people are. Now, we can't sit in judgment, but we're to turn away from them, basically. Walk away. Share the gospel. If they're not going to listen, then you just walk away. Don't enter into some sort of a dialogue with them necessarily. Pray for them, as Karen said, you pray for them. Even if you talk to them and say, "Well, I'll pray for you," they may give you that kind of an attitude there, but that's okay. Someday, if they don't get saved before the Lord comes back, they won't be going in hell, that's for sure. So we've heard the expression, rotten to the core. Well, you look at Genesis chapter 6 in verse 5, and you look at some of the things that Paul was talking to Timothy. And what he's really talking is that people were really rotten to the core. So evil thoughts, evil motives, evil full of pride, and certainly arrogance. We can only see these things when they are manifested on the surface, in actions or in attitudes. But, you know, someone can cloak those things very nicely and very, you know, if they don't want you to know what's going on, what they're thinking about you or their attitude towards you, they may be able to mask them. But the truth of the matter is, you can't mask anything from God. God looks beyond the little smile and the little twinkle and the wink of the eye, whatever it is that you do there to kind of let people just kind of think everything's okay. God sees the human heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. So nothing ever gets by him. And so that's what the Lord was getting at, and David's getting at in Psalm 14. So as I said, we can only see the things when they are manifested. But beyond that, folks look quite normal. But all that attitude is what God sees continually. So imagine that is all that we see. We just see the surface. Would you really want to see what God sees? Not even so much would you want to see what God sees in Christians sometimes. He saw there was no good deeds or no doing good. Deeds were full of evil. They had evil motives. They had evil desires. It was all about what they could get for themselves. David's perspective was limited, certainly, just like ours is limited, as he was speaking of his enemies. When God was speaking, though, he was speaking of everyone, including David. Because Christians don't always have the best of thoughts all the times. Christians don't always have the best of attitudes all the time. Christians don't always have the best of motives all the time either. So God wants us to realize that he sees all of us. And that even though we may be doing good things, our motives down deep could be altogether wrong. So God looks beyond that shield that we're putting out there. And he looks to the motives of the individual. So David was really struggling to bring himself to forgive his enemies. The ones that were trying to destroy him. I don't know how Trump gets through day to day, because I mean he's got more people trying to destroy him you can shake stick at. Now, could you imagine if he was a Bible? Well, can you imagine if Pence was in that position? I mean, as vice president, I mean he gets beat up pretty bad most of the time. Could you imagine if he had been the president during those times? But he was struggling to forgive his enemies, the ones trying to destroy him. So God, on the other hand, is endeavoring to get David to see something that David wasn't able to see or unwilling to see, and that is that no one is above reproach. None of us has reached that place where we are so perfect that we have every thought, every imagination taken care of, brought into completely into captivity. It's just not done. And we won't be able to do that until all of a sudden one day the rapture occurs and this corruptible upon any corruption. So the lesson here is that we are walking on very dangerous and shaky ground when we judge a person and say they're not worthy of forgiveness. Now, I tell you what, I've seen some people forgive people, which I have to ask myself, and I say, Lord, could I do that? And I don't want to have to find out. But there are some people who have really meant that they have forgiven. Maybe it was a child that was raped or someone who was a child molester. Any number of things there, or those high school shootings or school shootings where parents, some are actually absolutely angry and bitter at God, and some have actually reached out and they have forgiven the guy who did this or the people who have done that. And you had to really ask yourself, do I have that much of God's grace to be able to reach out and forgive someone and say it and mean it? Now, I think there was this girl that is from, she was on the UN, I'm trying to think what her name is. Man, I mean, you know, she has been so pumped up with this global and warming and everything else, this climate change, that she literally, I mean, she was almost coming off her seat that she said, I'm not going to ever forgive you. And she just let it right out. And well, someone later found out that she is an autistic individual, highly intelligent, very autistic, and so she's easily manipulated. And that's exactly what's taking place. She's being easily manipulated, just like so many others are. That's what I say, you know, thank God we got the Bible that anchors us. And we're not flying out. Listen, I know some Christians who are flying out there, and you ask them one question, do you read your Bible? She says, well, when I can. Well, then you just look at them and say, well, that's why you're following lockstep with all these loonies and crazies out there. They may not like you, but you know, maybe it'll kind of shock them a little bit, and they'll say, well, what do you mean by that? I said, well, if you read your Bible, you'd be anchored. And I did tell someone that if you just read the Bible, you find that God's got it all under control. And you and I don't have to panic, and we don't have to go out there. Now, we need to be good stewards, obviously, of all the things that God's given to us. But we should never put ourselves in that place where we are going to judge whether a person is worthy of our forgiveness. We may not do egregious sins or egregious trespasses, but there are other things that God may very well find egregious from his perspective. You know, it is all about one's perspective, isn't it, from time to time? So we're in the Word of God, and we have our perspective as we see things ought to go. And then God looks at us and says, yeah, I know you're in the Bible, but you're still holding this against this person, or you still have this attitude here, or you know, there are things in us, and I think that's why the psalmist said in 139, he actually invited the Lord to examine his heart and see if there be any wicked way in him. So indeed, David had a saving faith in God, but he was not perfect in and of himself, because there was Bathsheba after all, which, by the way, spawned other sins, did it not? He committed the act of adultery, which in itself was worthy of death. And then he had her husband killed by the proxy of the enemy by putting him in a place, and had his people, had the Uriah's compadres, have them draw back and away so that he would be out there left alone, the lone target, if you will. So that's murder. So, yeah, I mean, it just kept piling on and piling on and piling on. Well, that's the way sin usually works. And so this lifts out some highlights of one of the greatest gifts when it comes to forgiveness. Big sin or little sin. What others do is often big, and what we do is often just little. You ever kind of feel like that sometimes? But what they said, but I never said quite, I was never quite, my attitude wasn't quite that bad. It was bad. It just wasn't in your estimation. How do you think God sees it? God's not up there with a scale in heaven. Say, well, I don't know, let me put that on here. Okay, here's this guy, I'm going to put his on this side here, I'm going to put yours on that side there. God doesn't work that way. So what God wants us to know is he wanted David to know and understand, be it big or little in our eyes, sin of any stature grieves the heart of God. Sadly, but true, sinners act like sinners, and they have not the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. But on the other hand, we do. So we don't just only sin and trespass against God. We also trespass against the Holy Spirit of God. Are we not exhorted in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption? I have an idea that somehow grieving him means that we have done something that we should not have done, something that we did that we knew about, but we went and did it anyway. Or quenching the Holy Spirit of God, as we pick up in 2 Timothy 5, I believe it's 19, verse 19, and quench not the Spirit. So those are two egregious sins against the Spirit, grieving him. So sinners sin against God the Father. When you and I sin, we sin against God the Father and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So as surely as David had been forgiven of his sin, 2 Samuel, just gotta turn there real quick. 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 12. And we'll be looking in verses 9 through 14. By this time, Nathan's already spoken to David. And he says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the life of Uriah the Hittite taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. And thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Verse 12 says, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And here's the beauty. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. He did two things in there that he should have died for. Number one, the sin of adultery. And the second thing was having Uriah killed. And God set them aside. Now, wouldn't you think those were pretty egregious sins? We may say to ourselves, well, I've not committed adultery. Or I've not had anybody killed to cover my sin. Well, David did, and yet the Bible says there that the Lord also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And you talk about forgiving grace. So howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So as we have been forgiven, even though other sins or other individual sins appear greater, we are still to forgive. Luke chapter 7. I thought we'd be done. I forgot about that one. And Luke chapter 7. Looking over into verses 44 through 48. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? Now, he was in the house. The woman is spoken of here had anointed his feet. And he says, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. There's a spiritual law in there. He simply says that it takes as much of God's love and grace to save us as it does those whom we deem the worst of the worst. Doesn't seem logical to the human mind. But how much more grace does it take for God to save you and I than it does for someone who might be on death row for whatever they've done? So the Bible really lesson is forgive much, love greatly, because we have been loved greatly and forgiven much. Amen. Amen. So we have a part three coming up, Lord willing, next week if the rapture occurs, and we'll get it straight from the Lord himself. Wouldn't that be great? If you didn't get a prayer request,